Concerning your spiritual giftedness. One of the main themes of Romans 12 through 15 is that of relationships. The dictionary defines relationships as the connection or the condition of belonging in the same family. It is how one relates to another with reference or regard to each other, often in a family. And perhaps we could say this is a relational theology section of the book of Romans. How we reflect the righteousness of God that we possess to others. So God wants us to apply the doctrine we have learned and apply it to life faithfully by His grace to our fellow man. As we've stated before, Paul sets forth doctrine, then duty, position, then practice, condition, then conduct. We need to hear the Word of God, heed the Word of God, and then apply the Word of God. But before any of that, we need to understand our relationship to God Himself. And Paul is very methodical here in the book of Romans, as most of you know this outline very well. He shows us every aspect of his doctrinal thinking as he lays out the plan of God for the righteousness of God in man's heart as we look to it moment by moment and day by day. So as we think of that again, we're going to think of this through for a second and think of the outline of Romans. We're in Roman numeral 7, I think, on your handout. So just bear with me. This is just all review. The book begins with the righteousness of God introduced and the message of the gospel is set forth in Romans 1 through 17. The key verses and the key verses for the whole book are right here. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for if the gospel is the power of God to salvation, it's for everyone. The one condition is what? Who believes. It's for the Jew first, it's also for the Greek or the Gentile. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Every time the word of faith is preached, it's offered, see? As it is written, the just shall live by faith." So if you want to be right with God, Paul is saying, hear the word of this from God's word. Until that is established, nothing else matters. So then Paul sets forth the righteousness of God, which is required in this main section here of our condemnation, man's sin and God's condemnation in 1:18 through 3:20. And in this particular section, he mentions that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thus sin has separated mankind from God, and mankind cannot reach God on his own. He needs a Savior to save him by the grace of God. And that's why we needed Jesus Christ to save us. But once we see our lost condition, then the good news of the gospel is very good indeed. Scripture tells us that God is holy and man is separated by sin. Sin is an offense to God. So God demanded a penalty for sin. It was the death penalty. And man was originally created without sin, but that all changed in the Garden of Eden. Man disobeyed God and fell into sin. And sin now stands as the barrier between God and man, and we are now separated by sin and death, and man can do nothing to save himself. Matter of fact, man's righteousness are his filthy rags. He cannot save himself at all. So Adam's one act then plunged mankind into sin and death. And if man is to be saved, God would have to do it, and that is exactly what he did. So as we think of that here, think of this imputation attitude here. Again, as we have an account before God, we have a debit side and a credit side, and then there's the righteousness of God over here. Adam's sin was put to our account, and that was the first imputation that the Bible sets forth. We've all sinned in Adam, and that's why we're all condemned. We all needed a Savior to be saved, no doubt about that. But Jesus Christ came, and He died on the cross for our sins, so then God took our sins and imputed them to Christ who died on that cross, paying for our sins once and for all. Now these are three different imputations. Our sin was imputed to Christ, and then Christ died to pay for our sins, and then when He paid our sins in full, and when we believe the message of the gospel, put our faith in Jesus Christ, then the righteousness of God is imputed to our account. Thus we are credited with righteousness, and that's how we can go to heaven. We don't have any righteousness within ourselves. So unless you see that Adam's sin was put to your account, number one, as a debit, Christ took that sin upon himself and paid it in full, Faith is the answer to it, and that's why you can be imputed the righteousness of God when you believe that message, no doubt about that. And that sets forth, again, from 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And 2 Corinthians 5:21 was one of the key verses that helped me see my need of Christ so I could believe and be saved. And Romans 4:5 says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." So faith in Christ means that God will impute righteousness to you based upon the promises of God. And this is really, really good news. And this sets forth the righteousness of God can be received. And this is our justification aspect. And that's why in this section, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we can have peace with God." Fourthly, we saw the righteousness of God can be reproduced in the Christian life. It's salvation from sin's power in the sanctification process. And here we learned of our new position and our identity in Christ. This freed us from the sin nature's control and allows us to walk by means of the Holy Spirit that we might have the victory God would have us to have. And fifthly, the righteousness of God is realized or will be realized one day in glorification. This is third tense salvation, when we go to be with the Lord. One day we'll be saved from sin's presence, as there's no sin in heaven. Then we looked at the righteousness of God regarding Israel. God's sovereignty and vindication in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And we took a number of studies here to really look at this section. We saw that they were an elect nation chosen by God, Romans 9. But in chapter 10, we saw that they rejected the righteousness of God that was found in Jesus Christ. But then in chapter 11, we saw that they will be saved in the future when they believe in Jesus Christ and come to faith in Him. So God is very righteous in setting Israel aside because of their rejection of His Son, and He is sovereign over all of that. Now we're looking primarily now at the righteousness of God reflected in our service and application in chapters 12 through 16. In this section, we learned in the first couple of studies the believer's relationship to God in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's look there. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove it as a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What does God want from you? He wants you to present your bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. The word "present" here means to put at His disposal, to make yourself available to Him. And it's an aorist active, something point of time truth, that we should present ourselves to the Lord. And we should do so daily, active voice, something we must choose to do. Secondly, He wants us to stop being conformed to this present evil world. And thirdly, He wants to transform you, and that's a present passive imperative, a command, via His Spirit and Word into the very image of Christ. This calls for mind renewal, or reorienting our thinking to God's thoughts and perspective after Him. This takes place as we behold the Lord in the Word, and this is the process that takes place over time. This is the very sanctification process that we have looked at and will briefly go over it again here tonight. Okay? But secondly here, we have seen here that we need to look at the believer's relationship to those within the body of Christ. Because what we're talking about here again tonight is relationships, not religion. Again, this is a personal relationship with Christ. But here, it speaks of the relationship to those within the body of Christ. And last week, we looked at how we should view ourselves, and we noted there is the need to think soberly, accurately, and humbly of yourself. Okay? This, of course, is based on the grace of God that was given to Paul and to each of us within the body. And that's mentioned in 12:3. Look there. "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith." Thus, a right perspective is always a humble perspective from God's attitude, not thinking more highly than we ought to think. You need to see yourself now in Christ. After all, all we have or all we ever will be will be because of Jesus Christ, and that should be very humbling in your thinking. And that's why this should sober you up and cause you to be serious and then have an accurate perspective of yourself. That's what God wants. Let's keep in mind, He saved us. He blessed us. He keeps us. And if we serve Him well, He will reward us according to our works. It's all of grace. That's good to know. Thus, even the fact that He has gifted us to function as His representatives in the body of Christ is the grace of God. So you see here, as we think of this, the last part of verse 3, all that we have or are is according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. This is the jumping off spot here to go into these spiritual gifts here, the last half of verse 3. You see, it is God who gives the believer to function in His body, the church. And we are what we are by the grace of God. So these gifts can't be used or exercised apart from humility, faith, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. You'll see that again and again. Thus, we need to be indwelt by the Spirit of God if we're going to use our spiritual gifts as God would have us to within the body. Thus, the vertical here now is the key to the horizontal. As I walk by faith and depend upon the Lord here, and as I keep my eyes on God and get knowledge of Him from the Word of God, my mind is being renewed, and I can then walk by faith. I can be the person that God would have me to be. I can yield again to the Lord and depend upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit in a process of time. And thus I can be successful and victorious in life. But again, the key is this vertical relationship with the Lord, depending upon Him. Then I can reach out and move ahead, or I can function to others within the body with my spiritual gifts, as we're going to look at here tonight. Okay? This brings us to the second point, or my point tonight, that I want to get at. There is the need to see our relationship to each other within the body of Christ, and this is mentioned in 12, 4, and 5. Let's look there, okay? Now, Ken, coming off of verse 3, at the very end of that verse, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Okay, so what did I state for you there on your handout? We are one part of the whole body of Christ, verse 4 tells us. For we have many members, yet there is this one body. Okay, in verse 4, here Paul likens the body of Christ to a physical body. And sometimes we have a picture here of Christ and we're using His body because it's going to reflect that, because it's all about the body of Christ here and our relationship to each other within that body of Christ. That's what we're looking at here in this particular section. So this is a great illustration to use to set this forth. Like a physical body, it is one body with many members present in it. Okay, I'm going to give you these other three things here now, kind of rapid fire. B, although we are many members in that body, we do not all possess the same function or purpose in that body. That's what he's going to tell us here. We're going to go to some other passages here in a minute, but I just want to lay some groundwork here so you get this down in your thinking. Thirdly, as Christians placed into the body of Christ, we are all designed to be in union with one another to function there for a common good of the body. For the common good of the body. In other words, it's all about the body of Christ, which is the church. Okay? And it's for the common good in that body. And we're in union there, so there's this relationship that we have within that union. Letter D, this unity, and that's what we need to see here, is not due to external organization, but to our faith connection to the head of the body, Jesus Christ, okay, who by His Spirit placed us in the body as it pleased Him. And that's why God has baptized us and placed us into the body of Christ to function as He would have us to function, not how we would necessarily want to function. Because He did it to please Himself here as He's the head of this body. Okay? And this is important to understand and note. Now to get another look at this, put a marker here in Romans and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Take a right in your Bible. And I have so much to say tonight, I could not put it all on your handout, so you'll just have to take what you can and do the best you can with what I'm going to have to say here this evening here. So we want to look at this whole concept again in another passage of Scripture, a parallel passage, matter of fact, two parallel passages of Scripture, and see what this is all really all about, okay? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look at verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many, yet they are one body, so also is Christ." Now what's he saying here? Here we have a physical illustration of a spiritual reality. That of a physical body illustrating a spiritual truth, the body of Christ. Okay? So we're trying to understand all here about the body of Christ here, but he's using a physical body, so you can take your mind off of Jesus Christ for just a minute and think of a physical body. Paul here says all believers are part of a spiritual body, the body of Christ, which is the universal church, made up of believers everywhere, but placed in union with Christ at the very moment of our salvation. So you might be thinking, now how in the world did this happen? Well, it happened via the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. He says, "For by one Spirit we as believers were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit." Okay? So all have been made to drink in that one Spirit, and that Spirit places us into the body of Christ, the universal church. And that's understandable, and that's important to understand and note here. So let's just take a minute here and look at this phrase, "we're baptized." Now, I thought I had all this checked off, but I guess I didn't, so you'll have to go with me slowly. "We're baptized" is the Greek word baptizo. This was transliterated instead of translated, but it means to identify with or to place into. Here meaning to place into the body of Christ, and this is an aorist passive indicative, this word "we're baptized." So how do we translate that? Well, first of all, this is a positional truth at a point in time. This is a positional point in time truth, thus it's an aorist tense. Boom, it happened. We were baptized. Secondly, the Spirit of God baptized us into Christ. This is the passive voice. We don't baptize ourselves. He baptized us. We receive this baptism. Passive voice. The voice of grace. This is true of all believers. It's an indicative mood. It's an absolute fact. This is not an experience that we should seek in the Christian life, because it happens at the moment we were saved. We were spirit baptized and placed into Christ without you feeling a thing. It's a spiritual truth, because the Bible tells us that we were baptized. Indicative mood. It's a fact that we need to understand. Now, this baptism gives every believer a new position in Christ, and it provides new intimate relationship with Christ, our head, and other believers in the body of Christ. So how does this really work out and look? Well, it looks like this here. So here we were. We were lost sinners, and we needed to be saved by the grace of God. Somebody came along and told us that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So this lost sinner believed in Christ, John 3:16, Acts 16:31. The Spirit of God took him and baptized him and placed him into the body of Christ. Now notice who the head is. Jesus Christ is the head of this body. That's important. And we have a relationship now with the head. We're rightly related to Him. But there's relationships to each the other in the body. So this is all about relationships, and that we need to see this. Thus, we're joined to Christ at the moment of faith in Christ, joined to one another, and this body now is the church, the universal church. Thus, the believers are connected to each other and connected to the head, Jesus Christ, at the moment you were saved, whether you knew it, felt it, you didn't feel it. Matter of fact, it's just a positional truth. So I didn't even know this about myself until I was taught it from Scripture. And that's why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not some feeling and some experience that happens after salvation. It happens at the moment you're saved. And that's why it's an aorist passive indicative. Okay? And this is important to note. Thus, it is the basis, and we could illustrate this way as well, and sometimes I've used this, for in Adam all die. We all started out in the Adams family, you know. But when we believed in Jesus Christ, this red dot is indicative of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit took us, identified us with Jesus Christ's death, identified us with His burial, and identified us with His resurrection, and then placed us into a new position, which is Jesus Christ. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I have a lot of different ways to illustrate this for you, and it's a positional truth. So it's not something you have to think about, oh, I want to be baptized by the Spirit. That's kind of the charismatics and what they're thinking about all that. So again, this is a positional truth. I was in Adam and I was lost, going to hell. But because of Christ and because I believed and I put my faith in Him, I'm now in Christ. I'm alive unto the Lord. And I was placed into Jesus Christ. No doubt about that. This baptism of the Holy Spirit is the basis of our justification and positional righteousness. And maybe I've got two of these slides here. Maybe that's what I've got going on. Okay. So sometimes they use the three tenses of sanctification. This position is the same as justification. So at the moment I put my faith in Christ, I now have a standing before God because I'm positionally righteous because I'm no longer in Adam. I'm in Christ. So that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that took place. It's a positional truth. It's true of all believers. If you're saved here tonight, you have a positional standing with God. You've been baptized by the Spirit. You've been placed into Jesus Christ. But then, this is also the basis of then practical, experiential sanctification. Because the factors for practical sanctification is understanding the fact that I've been set apart once and for all. I'm no longer in Adam, I'm in Christ. And I have righteousness imputed to me. I showed you that with those three imputations as we began our service tonight. That is the basis now. And now I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me, as well as He baptized me and placed me positionally into Christ. He now wants to fill me, control me, so that as I walk with the Lord in time, there will be some aspect of maturity here from babyhood, adolescence, on to spiritual maturity in the present tense. But because even though God sees me as righteous in His Son, sometimes as new Christians, as spiritual babes, if we're not growing in the Lord, if we're not taking in the Word of God, if we're not getting our mind renewed, we just go with the sin nature. We just go with the world and we retrogress. We can never be lost, but instead of having a line like this, which is growing up with ups and downs, you know, your line just goes over this way and eventually you die here and then you enter into third tense sanctification where you'll be like Him, you know, conformed into His image without spot and without wrinkle, glorified with Him. So again, this baptism of the Holy Spirit is basic to the Christian life. It's the three tenses of sanctification. It's the three tenses of salvation that we need to understand and we need to know about. Very, very important. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12:14. Look there. It says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many members. A single body with many members." So let's look at this physical guy here for a minute. I just pulled this out of my archives here, and here's a guy that's got a physical body. He has a head, and he has legs, and he has arms, and he's a whole human being. So I'm going to give you some example. And this is what he's going to say here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you can read it. I don't know if we'll have time to read it all tonight, but an example is a leg in the body has certain abilities that other parts do not possess, such as the leg has the ability to help carry the rest of the body. It has strong bones, it has powerful muscles to enable it to function in that body. Okay? Well, the eye has the gift of sight. The eye sees where the leg cannot, but the leg can do what the eye cannot do. Thus, they need each other for one's common good, to function within the body for the betterment of the whole body. Now, the head of the body is directing all of this, and this guy is obviously has a brain, and he's thinking, and he's operating, and when I use my hands or when I use my clicker or whatever, my brain has to tell my body to use those functions in my body. He says the foot can't see, and it may not be beautiful to behold, but it is definitely needed for the body for its proper function. Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Now the hand can't hear, but we need hearing and we need hands. We need two hands. Because if you're thinking at all, one hand washes the other hand, right? You should try washing your hand with one hand. My wife has to do that. And that's not the easiest thing to do, or to tie your shoes, or whatever that you have to do, and that needs two hands. So she has a deficit when it comes to those things, because part of her body isn't functioning as it should. Okay? The eye is important, but the eye can't bear our weight, and I trust you're getting the picture of all of this here. And you can read 1 Corinthians 12. It says all of that in there. But God has placed the different parts into this physical body for the proper functioning of the body. It is to fulfill His purpose in the world. And each part in the body has a function to perform. Each part is needful to the whole. What am I saying? If you're saved here, you are part of the body of Christ in some aspect. Okay? The universal church joined to Christ by faith and by spirit baptism. So we need to see ourselves, and you might see yourself as a big toe or a left arm or whatever in that body. It doesn't seem to matter. All are important, just like everything in your physical body is important to the function of your body. Everything in the body of Christ, or everyone in the body of Christ, is important as well. Okay? So this is, again, the universal church. Christ is the head of the universal church, and we are members of His body wherever we are in the world here, okay? But, again, since we're a local church, we need to understand that there's this heavenly body with many local churches. Since we all can't meet in one spot, we meet in different locations. So we could change the name Philippi to Grace Gospel Bible Church, Thessalonica to DBC, or whatever. So we have different aspects of local churches that are a reflection of the universal church that God sees and is setting forth here in this passage of Scripture in the Bible. So let's look at 12:18 for a minute. Well, let's just read verses 15. I didn't read those verses. But if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No, it's of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No, it's of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would the smelling be? See? Okay, verse 18. But now, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. Now that's important to note, that God is sovereign here, and setting us into that body here as it pleased Him. And you are to function and serve as He wills. Jump back to 2:11 for a minute. But one in the same Spirit work all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now you can read 1 Corinthians 12. We don't have the time to do all of it. I'm trying to charge through Romans 4-8 here tonight. Okay? So all believers have a function. All believers are important. All have a part to play in a local body of believers, but all do not have the same function. Okay? So he mentions here now in a list of spiritual gifts here in chapter 12. Let's look at verses 28 through 31. Let's jump ahead there. Well, let's look at verse 27. It says, "Now you are, as a local body, the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church." Now he's going to mention some spiritual gifts here. First, apostles. That was a gift. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, the gift of miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. And then he asks the question now, if every part is part of that body and can function individually, he says, are all people in the body apostles? The obvious answer is no, they're not all. Are all prophets? No, they're not. Are all teachers? No, they're not. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. That would be, if you go back to verse 28, first, second, third. You've got them in order there, see? So seek the best gifts there, he says, okay? And yet I show you a more excellent way. That'll be next week's message and on love, because love has to govern all those spiritual gifts. Well, what is a spiritual gift? That's a good question. We have to establish that, so that we know what we're talking about here. Everybody has a spiritual gift. Here it is. It is the God-given ability to serve and function within the body of Christ via the Holy Spirit of God. God has given everybody a spiritual gift, and it's a God-given ability. It's not your natural talent. To serve and to function within the body of Christ, but you do so via the Holy Spirit of God. That's important. So as we think of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 12 is to show that we each need one another in the body of Christ for the body to function as it should. My left hand needs my right hand, and my eyes need my feet and my legs, and vice versa. I hope you're understanding that. Okay? And that's why when one or more members of the body don't show up, we are handicapped to a certain extent. All in the body are gifted. All are to use their gifts for the benefit of others. Matter of fact, look at 12:7 with me. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to profit all the others in the body of Christ. That's important to note. Okay? So as we think of that, as we think of this body concept and serving one another and functioning within the body of Christ, it's all about the one another's. It's not about what I want. So here's a quote from 1 Peter 4:10-11 with a few more gifts mentioned here, and kind of a good illustration of a body working together. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Notice that. As faithful stewards of God's grace in this, in its various forms. If anyone speaks, there's a gift. They should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, there's another gift. They should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is Peter quoting. And again, it's just another opportunity to see how this body function works with the body of believers working together by the grace of God. So, what is necessary for this to work is the question here. Well, taken right out of the context of Romans chapter 12, first of all, humility towards self, Romans 12:3, and towards your giftedness, because some gifts are a little more flashy than others, and you might want that gift, and God says, no, I'm giving you this gift, because God is sovereign there. So what's necessary for this to work is humility. And that's why he said in 12:3, don't think of yourself beyond what you should. Be realistic. And also towards your gift. The end of verse 3 goes on to say, let me look back at that for just a second, and I read it to you a few times, but it says, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, of giftedness. But secondly, it also asks for yieldedness towards God, to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. So we've already established some groundwork here to have an understanding of these spiritual gifts. And I trust you're seeing that, and I'm trying to put these pieces together in your mind and in your thinking. So I need to be humble towards myself, towards my giftedness, and I need to be yielded or presenting my body to God and the Spirit of God for Him to use me as He would want to use me. Okay? So we're going to leave 1 Corinthians now. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Let's turn to the right again. Let's look at that passage of Scripture. So we're moving quickly through this. I'm looking at a number of passages on spiritual gifts so that you can get a feel for this, and we'll go back to Romans here in just a minute. Okay? In Ephesians 4, let's read the first 8 verses, or the first 7 anyway. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." We're to walk worthy of our position, chapters 1, 2, and 3. How are we to do that? Notice, with all lowliness, there's humility, and gentleness, with long-suffering, patience, with bearing with one another, forbearing with one another in love. And we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God has already created unity, and we're to endeavor to keep that unity. See? And it's hard when everybody wants their own way, and everybody's pulling their own way, and the people are carnal. It's impossible. Okay? Then he goes on to talk about 7 unities here in verses 4 and following. There is one body, that's the body of Christ, one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. Number 3. Number 4, one Lord, Jesus, one faith, the body of truth, one baptism, has to be Spirit baptism, because water baptism has divided the church. Spirit baptism is what places us into Christ. So this has to be Spirit baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul speaks a little to Southern there, y'all, with that verse there, 6, okay? But notice verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And I put that on my PowerPoint. To every one of us believers, God has given grace or a spiritual gift. This gift was given according to the measure, to the proportion to each one of the gift of Christ. Okay? So God has given us spiritual gifts to function here in the body of Christ. When did this happen? Verse 8. Look there. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, number one, he led captivity captive. In other words, after his death, he descended into hell. And in hell, there was that paradise side and the torment side and all the Old Testament saints that were in the bowels. Luke 16, he took those captive there that were in paradise to heaven with him when he ascended. And, verse 2, what else did he do? He gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to his church. So here he's going to tell us that he gave spiritual gifts to his church here in verse 8. So again, as we think about this, he's giving it to his body. He's the head of the church. He's in heaven while the body is partially in heaven. That's the church triumphant. While the other part is fighting the good fight of faith on earth. That's the church militant. That's you and I. Okay? Let's jump ahead to verse 11. And that's why there's a parenthesis there between 9 and 10. As you notice that, even in your Bible, there's a parenthesis. But as he gave gifts to men at the end of verse 8, we could jump right to 11 to see what those gifts were. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Verse 11 tells us some of the gifts he gave. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or pastor teachers here. Okay? Very important. Question is, why were these men given to his church by Christ to his church? Well, verse 12 tells us. They were given for the benefit of others in the body, verse 12. Okay? for the equipping of the saints, okay, to equip us in the Christian life, these gifted speakers were given. Secondly, for the work of ministry, to teach them to serve and in their service. And number three, for the edification, the building up of the body. So God gave four gifted speakers to the church, to the body of Christ, to equip the saints so that they could do the work of ministry and serving and for the edification of the body of Christ. Now this is amazing that we could understand and we could note this. Okay, how long is this to last? Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's how long it's to last. Okay? In other words, this is going to be a lifelong process of teaching that has to go on in the Christian life. And I trust you understand and you note that. It's going to be a lifelong process. It's what God wants us to do here. Now, these lists that we've looked at are not the only lists in the Bible. Because we looked here at 1 Corinthians and we looked at some gifts and didn't look at all the gifts there. But we're going to look at these gifts tonight in Romans chapter 12. Here we looked at some gifts here in Ephesians 4 and we saw that passage in 1 Peter 4. So there's a listing of spiritual gifts in different sections of the Bible. And you might be thinking about, wow, I wonder what my spiritual gift is. We'll get to that in a minute here. But secondly, I'd like to show this. Some of the gifts were temporary gifts. They were supernatural sign gifts, such as apostleship, prophecy, discerning of spirits. They were revelatory. Before the canon of Scripture was completed, God gave temporary gifts to the church to reveal His Word through these gifts, and then to confirm that these were men of God because they could heal people, they could do miracles, they could speak in foreign languages without the learning process. And only God could give them those gifts. But those gifts eventually are going to pass off the scene, and now there's only these permanent gifts that are left. Okay? So there's evangelism, teaching, pastor, teacher, exhortation, serving, showing mercy, giving, administration, and helps. Now you might be kind of down in the mouth about that and go, oh, gee, I thought I could do miracles, you know, in my life. Okay? So God has given gifts or a gift mix to every believer in the body. They are to be used for the benefit of others, never for self. So if I have the gift of teaching, and if I was to stay home tonight and use my gift and stand up in my living room or in my office and talk to my deer head or the stuffed fish on my wall, how would that benefit you? It wouldn't. So I have to come to church so I can use my gift for your benefit, and you come to church so you can use your gift towards me. So that's why we can't just stay home and do our own thing. We need to be in the local church functioning together. Because I could exhort my deer head, I could exhort my big northern. Well, what's that going to accomplish? Nothing. See? So they are to function within the body of Christ for the glory of God and the benefit of one another. Thus, these spiritual gifts give validity and harmony to a local church, a local body of believers, as long as the Holy Spirit is in control. Because if the Holy Spirit's not in control, I won't be able to teach effectively. I won't be able to pastor effectively. You won't be able to serve effectively. You won't be able to show mercy effectively. And if you do give, it'll be wood, hay, and straw, and all be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3. You don't want that to happen. So you want the Holy Spirit to empower whatever you do for the glory of God. Very, very important. Let's go back to Romans 12 now. So I'm shifting back and forth here, but I'm trying to have you see where I'm at so that we can understand what I'm teaching, where I'm at, and what's going on here. Let's look at 12, 4, and 5 again. I hope I'm not going too fast, but I'm trying to move ahead here to get done with these verses tonight. We could spend a month and a half on this, okay? Verse 4, For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many in the body, are one body in Christ, and individually we're members one of another. Okay? Each believer functions differently within the body, as all members do not have the same function or gift. Okay? Now, function does not mean position. Because you do not have to have a position to serve and to use your giftedness. And that's my next point. You don't need a position in the church to fulfill your spiritual giftedness. See? Well, if that's true, I mean, do I have to be an usher? Do I have to be a Sunday school teacher to use my gift? No, you don't have to do that. Well, the question is, well, what do I need, Pastor? Here they are. I'm giving it to you. Okay? You need the Spirit of God to control you. Okay? You need a humble attitude toward yourself and your giftedness. Okay? This is Romans 12:3. And you need to yield yourself to the Lord so that He can use you. It's that simple. Thus, when you're filled with the Spirit and walking by faith, the Spirit of God is free to use your gifts as He wants to use in the body of Christ. And that's why you might be thinking, I don't know what my gifts are. And I'm just going to tell you, if you walk with the Lord and depend upon Him and just be what He'd have you to be and grow in the Lord, your gifts will become evident to you that what God has saved you to do and how to be used. Okay? And that's the best answer that I can give people that say, I want to know my spiritual gifts so bad. Just walk with the Lord. Yield to Him. Depend upon the Lord. Okay? One's function in the church should be with regard to the head of the church, Christ, and to each other in the local church. That's exactly what verse 5 teaches there again. Look at it. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually we're members one of another. See, we need each other. This brings us to the third point here. There is the need to express our spiritual giftedness within the body of Christ. And this is mentioned in verses 6 through 8. Okay, let's read those verses and get a feel for them. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching. Or he who exhorts in exhortation. Or he who gives with liberality. And he who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Okay? So, first thing we want to establish here is that there is diversity within the unity of the body. We're one body, the body of Christ. But there's diversity within that body. We all have different gifts and different functions. Having then gifts according to the grace that was given to us. Now, we have to look here at this word gift. It's the word charisma. Okay? Charisma. This is where we get the term charismatic. And it usually identifying it with the charismatic movement, they overemphasize the use of spiritual gifts, especially the showy gifts like tongues, healing, and prophecy. Well, what does this word gift mean? Well, it means the gift of divine grace. See? Grace are gifts denoting extraordinary powers, their God-given abilities, distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve. Notice that. I underline that. The Church of Christ, and the reception of which is due to the power of the divine grace operating on their souls by the Holy Spirit. Thus, we need to be in tune with the Spirit of God. God gave us gifts to serve, and it's a gift that we have that God gave to us. It's not, you know, playing the piano isn't necessarily your gift. You may be talented to play the piano. But you may be gifted musically as well in some way, and God maybe wants to use you in teaching Sunday school. I don't know, or serving in another capacity. But there's a difference between natural talents or learned talents and spiritual gifts, which are from the Lord here, okay? But here we see that grace was given, okay? According to the grace that is given to us here. At the end of that verse, I want to call your attention to that. That word means bestowed. It's an aorist passive on us at the moment of salvation when we placed our faith in Christ. Thus, God has graciously bestowed gifts on His church. So, here we are. We're one body, but there's lots of different spiritual gifts, even though many of these gifts have passed off the scene. Okay? But I want you to understand that so that, you know, you might be wondering, well, what's my gift? Maybe it's the gift of hospitality, you know? Maybe it's the gift of showing mercy, you know? Maybe it's the gift of giving. Oh, yeah, I had to pick on that one, didn't you? Yeah. I'm not going to say anything about that, but it's just this. I just pulled this off the internet here, so I want you to see and understand this, okay? So what am I saying here? Every member has at least one gift. Usually we have a gift mix, maybe more than one gift, okay? The gifts are given to benefit the body of Christ. This gift or gift mix differs from one another, but they are designed to complement each other in the body of Christ. Some gifts were temporary gifts that were here for a while before the Word of God became complete. And other gifts are permanent gifts that are still around today. Okay? So I want to bring that up again and mention that to you. So let's take a look at some gifts here. In chapter 12, verses 6c through 8, we got about 10 minutes. I'm going to rapid fire through these as best I can. This first one, I have a lot to say about it, but you can write down whatever you want here about this here. Okay, so the number one gift here in verse 6 is prophecy. It's the Greek word prophetia. In the early church, before the Word of God was complete, there was the need of New Testament prophets. Okay? A prophet was the mouthpiece of God. That's true in the Old Testament. That's true in the New Testament. Okay? His words were God's words, or his speech was inspired speech. Now, the prophet could foretell. That word means speaking God's word for God as a means of New Testament truth. Kind of like what I'm doing here. I'm telling forth what the Bible is saying and trying to explain it to you. Okay? So that's what a prophet was. He would tell forth. Not every prophet would foretell the future. But that is another aspect. Biblical prophets could also foretell or predict aspects of the future before they happen, like the first coming of Christ and the fact that a virgin would conceive. Those were set forth by prophets. But the main job of the prophet was just to speak, to foretell the Word of God. So there's this difference and distinction that I want you to catch and I want you to understand here. Now, the word prophets are found in the New Testament because we hardly ever talk about them. And here they are in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, you Ephesians, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and your members, notice now, of the household of God. So he's using a household or a house as a metaphor here, having been built on the foundation. Every house has a foundation. Who were the foundation layers? Well, the apostles were foundation layers, and the prophets, there's our word, were foundation layers. But Jesus Christ himself, he was the chief cornerstone. He was the beginning. He was the starting point. And that's why the foundation of the church today is built upon Jesus Christ. He died for the church. But then God used special gifted men, apostles, and New Testament prophets to lay the foundation of that church. And you only lay a foundation one time. Once the foundation is laid, apostles and prophets passed off the scene. We don't need those today. Okay? Hope you're with me on this and catching all this. I'm going kind of fast. These two gifts were foundational to the early church, but you only again lay the foundation once. Thus they did that until the Word of God was completed, then their gifts disappeared. So there are no apostles and prophets today. We always kiddingly say that this church is a non-profit organization. A different meaning totally, but you get the point there, okay? All right? Also, and we could look at here, it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, where it says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, notice the New Testament says they are going to fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is the gift of knowledge, it's going to vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Okay, so how do we look at this verse here? And without getting really technical, this is what I'm telling you, okay? That which is perfect refers to the completed Word of God. Okay, because, you know, when they wrote the New Testament, and oftentimes they quoted the Old Testament, the New Testament wasn't even written yet. It wasn't completed. It was only in part because of those temporary gifts given to certain men for a temporary time. Okay? Thus, that which is in part refers to temporary spiritual gifts given until Scripture was completed or had been revealed as completed. Now, that's important to understand and note, and you're going to have to take my word on this. We can study this passage out in detail with some Greek in that at another time. But again, when the Word of God had become complete and had been perfected, what was in part up to that time would then be done away. I hope you're following that and understanding what I'm saying here in light of that, okay? So as we go back, before the Word of God was completed, God gave special gifts to certain people to reveal His Word. He gave apostleship, prophecy, gift of discerning of spirits, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And He also gave some gifts that confirmed these special men that they were sent from God because they could heal miraculously. They could do miracles, raise the dead. They could speak in known foreign languages without the learning process. And all those were used of the Lord while the New Testament was being written. But then when the New Testament was finally written, these gifts remained. Now these gifts were there as well with those gifts. Okay, but then these gifts passed off the scene. Okay? I hope you can grasp that and catch all that. So, you know, that's why we're not charismatics. The charismatic church don't believe that these have passed off. They think speaking in tongues is still for today. You can have a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. You have the gift of discerning of spirits, or you can still prophesy today. So let me say this. If the gift of prophecy was viable today, then that would mean that the Scripture is not complete. It can mean that anyone could raise their hand and say, "Pastor, I have a word from the Lord," and stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and you could tell me what that word was. And we'd all go, "Wow, did you see what he did? I'm so impressed with that person. I wish I had that gift." And that's why those gifts are gone. They're not here today. That's what I'm telling you and teaching you. Okay? And they could speak sort of ex cathedra like the Pope does. He's got it directly from God. And that would mean that that what we have before us is not sufficient because we don't have a completed canon of Scripture. It would mean we would need to add revelation. And added revelation would be ongoing. And that would be confusing. And if this guy was carnal and he stood up and said that, which could easily happen, then it could contradict other passages of Scripture. I hope that's making sense to you. Okay? And that's why, friends, prophecy is a gift from God as a done deal. Again, we are a non-profit organization. Okay? So, what's the difference between prophecy as a gift and teaching as a gift? There's a good point right here because sometimes people ask this question. Okay? Prophecy is speaking direct revelation from God. In other words, someone would stand up and say, "I have a word from the Lord. God has spoken to me, and I want to tell you what that word is." We can't have that. Okay? Okay? Well, teaching is explaining the already revealed text so that there can be illumination to you by the Holy Spirit can occur. There's a huge difference there. I'm never going to stand up and say, "God just told me this," because that would be heresy. Okay? We're not going to do that. Teaching is explaining the already revealed text so that illumination by the Holy Spirit can occur. Now, this is a point here I'm going to make here. I add this as well. In this regard, the pastor teacher has taken the place of the prophet today, but I do not speak via direct revelation. I only explain to you, or attempt to explain to you, the already revealed text so that the Spirit of God can illuminate your thinking and to see the truth of what I'm explaining. There's a huge difference there. Huge difference there. Okay, so I took some time on prophecy, and we're going to have to really go fast here on these other gifts. Ministry. What is the word ministry? It's the word diakonia. It means service. Humble service. And we get the word deacon from the word. Deacons are servants who serve with the elders who help lead the church. Now this word diakonia is used, or a form of it is used in Mark 10:45, which says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Reference to Christ. He came to minister. I hope you understand that. The example of Christ should be true of all believers, but especially true of men who choose to serve as deacons here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. They certainly need to be in tune with what the Spirit of God would have them to do, so that when they become aware of a need, they can step up and serve or minister to that need. Okay? Number three, teaching, didasco, is the ability to communicate biblical doctrine to the hearts and minds of believers. All believers should be able, to some extent, to teach others. And that's why when you learn something, pass it on to somebody. Teach somebody else, your kids or somebody. Okay? But some are especially gifted at this. Again, the difference between prophecy and teaching is the prophet receives direct revelation and could say, "Thus saith the Lord." I couldn't say that. The teacher explains what has been revealed and inscripturated to illuminate the hearer. The prophet can forthtell, speak directly. The teacher, though, explains and proclaims what has already been revealed. And the prophet can foretell the future before it happens. There's some differences there that we need to note and understand. Number four, exhortation, parakaleo. The God-given ability to come alongside someone to comfort them, to encourage them, to persuade them to go in a certain direction, to admonish them from a wrong direction, to strengthen them, to teach others whatever the need might be. So when we exhort people, we can do all of these words depending upon the situation. See? So, and that's just another gift given. Some people have that gift of exhortation. Let me give you a couple examples here. Hebrews 13:3, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, we should all do this, but again, some are especially gifted at this. Here's one, giving. Methodidomai, it means to impart liberally or to give generously, is the idea there. Some people have the ability to wonderfully and generously give in a material financial way. They have the willingness and means to do so. Here Paul says to do it liberally. The idea is to do it generously, if possible. Let me give you a couple of verses here. Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole stop it, but let him rather get a job and labor, working with his hands. Why? That he may be able to have something to give. Same word here. To him who has a need. That's why. Get a job so you can give. God would want you to give. The Lord, Paul reminds us what the Lord said in Acts 20:35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, at a side job, that you must support the weak. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Can you back that up with some scripture? Yes, Matthew 10:8. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Just like Christ, just like God gave his only begotten Son. Hebrews 13:16. But no longer forget to do good. It says, but do not forget to do good and to share. There's the idea. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Number six, there's the gift of leading. That means to set over, to be over, to superintend or to preside graciously and courageously. Okay? It speaks of leadership in the family and in the church. There's always those who rule over us, whether on the job, at home, or in the church. 1 Thessalonians, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you. How are they over you? They're over you in the Lord. And they admonish you. They want to teach you. They want to show you. Okay? 1 Timothy 3, 3 through 5. Give not given to wine. This is again about spiritual elders. Not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well. That's what you have to do to be a leader. Having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, well, how in the world will he take care of the church of God? You know, he's not going to be able to do that. In 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. But they are to do this ruling with diligence. In other words, with eagerness. By giving it your all, by tending to business and leading and ruling. So how about it, Dad? Are you presiding over your home directly? Or are you passive and defer and let your wife do the heavy work? Training your children, disciplining your children. It takes a team effort. Both parents need to be involved. Dad, when you come home, don't just head for the couch. Take over for your wife with those kids. And ladies, you support your husbands in this. And if you differ on how he's doing it, don't argue in front of your kids. Do it on the side privately. Okay? Dads, give God-honoring leadership in this. Don't be a tyrant. Don't be passive either. Either extreme will hurt you. Okay? And this is where you have to look to the Lord for all of this. Lastly, showing mercy. It means to show compassion to help those who are afflicted. To have empathy toward the wretched. And sometimes believers can be wretched. They can be, oh, I'm just so down. I'm just so out of it. Oh, and you have to come alongside. You have to show mercy. And this is not really usually a man's strength. Usually men like myself just say, oh, just get over it. You know, that's not as showing mercy and being as sensitive as we could be. Okay? So let's wrap this up. We're over time. What does all this mean to you? And I'll put these up here again if you don't get them all. They're kind of lengthy. I'm sorry. Since all believers have been gifted by the Lord in some way, the Lord wants to use your gift here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Okay? What would that require? Well, humility before the Lord and others, presenting our bodies to Him for His purposes, being available to be used when you can. We need to see our gifts as something God has given to us by His grace. This means we are stewards of these gifts and of their potential usefulness within the body. And that's why we all have this potential usefulness by using our gifts. So how is your stewardship of your gifts going? And you might be thinking, Pastor, I don't even know what my gift is. That's okay. You don't have to know your gift. Just walk with the Lord. Depend upon Him. Third point, and I'll put these back up if you want me to. Since our gifts are designed to function within the body, we need to be here when the body meets to use our gifts as He intended. Or we will just fail to experience this good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for our lives. And that's why Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another. How do you do that when you stay home? You can't do that. In order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of judgment, for believers, it's approaching. And we're all going to give an account. So again, this is a short shot on spiritual gifts. I'll answer your questions in a minute. Let's pray, and we're going to be done here. Okay, Father, thanks again for your grace tonight, and we commit our evening to you. There was much said here tonight, and in one service it was almost too much. But I'm thankful, Father, that we could look at these principles and get through these verses here in Romans chapter 12. Because we need to present ourselves to you. We need to have a humbleness of mind, even to be used of you. And Father, we need to use our gifts as you've given each person a gift to function in the body, to serve one another and to serve you. Thank you for your grace in all of this. And we need the Lord here. We need to be humble in our hearts. We need to present ourselves to you. We need to just be walking in faith and hearing your word. Thanks for your grace in it. In Jesus' name, amen.